Genesis 17 begins by telling us that Abram is 99 years old. And so it's been 13 years that have passed since that last event that we read about, where Hagar was called to go back to her home and called to bring that child back, and that that child would be brought up even in Abraham's home. A lot can happen in 13 years. Probably most of us, if we think where we were and how we were living 13 years ago, there would be quite a change, wouldn't there? For many of us. Many of us go from one stage to another. We go from having children in the home to perhaps the children leaving, or from single to married, from adolescence to adulthood. And many people, they live in multiple places. A lot changes in 13 years. It can be hard sometimes to grasp Abram's life and just how long he waited and waited for that promised son, Isaac. It was many years. And here we find him, he's 99 years old, he's been living in this complicated family situation. He has these two wives now, or a wife and a concubine. And here he lives through this for another 13 years. But the Lord does not leave him forever. Again, after a chapter of brokenness and of trials, after a long period of waiting, God comes and God visits Abraham again. And he reminds Abram, I am your God, you belong to me. And he confirms his covenant with Abram. And that's what we're going to look at this under the title of God's Covenant with Abraham Confirmed. First, we'll see how God reaffirms his covenant. And second, we'll look at Abraham's responses to that. Once again, in verse 1, God comes to visit Abram. It's important to notice the pattern of when God comes to Abram. Part of the pattern is geography. God keeps visiting Abram when he came back. We saw that in the first chapters. He came back to Palestine, or to Israel, to that land, and God would speak to him again. Actually, after his call from Ur, God always speaks to Abram in the Promised Land. Not in Egypt or at those other times, but he speaks to him in the Promised Land. And God also speaks to Abraham, the pattern is, after a crisis. After a mistake, or after a hard trial, after a sin that Abram falls into. After Egypt and his split with Lot, God came and spoke to Abram. After his battle with the kings, God came and spoke to him. Almost sort of every other event in Abram's life. Abram will go through a hard thing, through a trial, or through this time the consequences again of his own sin. And then the Lord comes and speaks to him. And that's really the pattern almost of the whole Bible, isn't it? You think of the story of the whole Bible, the big picture. God's people, they're restored by God. They live a good life for a time. They do well. They're blessed in the Promised Land. And then they fall into sin. And then when they're at their very deepest and lowest points, God so often visits them and restores them and brings them back. It's the pattern of the Bible, and it's probably the pattern of some of your lives as well, isn't it? It's the pattern of a Christian life, and often of a family. The Lord appears in the darkest and the hardest of times often. And after we've gone through trials, again, there's a restoration, there's a bringing, bandaging up, so to speak, and a bringing things back together. Well, here the Lord appears to this man, and he comes with a reminder. I am Almighty God. That's the name El Shaddai. You might have heard that. There's some familiar Christian songs that use that name. El Shaddai, Almighty God. You could say the God of power, the God of strength, the God who is able. Abram has tried always to go his own ways. And we've seen that every time Abram kind of goes off his own way, he's living the way of his old nation, his old country. And this is a reminder, I'm God Almighty who called you. Don't walk in your own ways. Don't live according to your own devices. Literally, walk before my face. When it says walk before me and be blameless, that's literally before my face. Actually, the word before is almost always in the Hebrew, before my face. So God is saying to Abram, remember, I'm Almighty God, and you walk before my face as if you're right in front of me, and so be blameless. blameless. Another word for that is integrity. Walk with integrity. It reminds us of that call also we saw in 1 Peter. It's for Christians as well. Be holy, for I am holy. God knows all things. God sees all things. We must go through our life and through our week and through our days remembering that God is almighty, that He sees us, that He knows all things, and therefore we should be challenged and we should be remembering, be holy. Walk with integrity. Walk as if the Lord is in the room or in the place that you are in. That's the reminder Abram receives. And there's sort of a tension, isn't there? Because Abram hasn't been doing this. He hasn't been 100% blameless, has he? He keeps making mistakes. He keeps sinning. And the question seems to almost hang. If you were reading this for the first time, you would probably have a question at this point. Will Abram stand? Or will he in the end just turn his back and go back to his old ways, to his old country perhaps even, if you didn't know the end of the story as most of us do? And so the Lord comes to him and reminds him, walk before me and be blameless. Now this doesn't mean that somehow Abram must earn his side of the covenant. We saw last time when we saw those animals, or a few times ago, were cut in pieces and God came with His covenant message. God actually comes sort of three main times, reinforcing His covenant to Abram and several other times as well. But each time God comes and says, my covenant I will give. That's the word here actually behind when it says make. It's the word give. Sometimes when it says make, it's a word that says cut. Or that the root meaning is cut, and sometimes it's give. And God's saying, I will give my covenant. And what does Abram do? He falls on his face. Remember, a covenant is a relationship with Abraham and his people. God says, I will give my covenant. And Abram falls on his face in response, and there's no words he can say. His posture is one of complete surrender. Inability. He can't stand in front of the face of God. He falls down on his face and he bows, and all he does is listen. It's actually a reassuring word that he will get. And it's interesting that the Lord's words actually now, after Abram falls on his face, they seem to come as a response. Abram has learned something here. He simply falls on his face, and then the Lord says, my covenant is with you. Here you have this man, he's completely surrendered to God, he falls on his face, he can't even stand before God is the picture. God says, walk before me, and all Abram can do is fall on his face before God in complete humility, unable to do anything. And then God says, I will make my covenant with you, God reminds him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And so Abram, now he gets this reassuring word. Here's Abram, he does fully commit. He has all of his faith in the Lord God. He's saying, my hope is in you. I can't do anything. And now the Lord gives him these reassuring words. It starts with the main focus of the start of it is this new name, Abraham. New names are actually a theme of this chapter. You might have noticed that there's new names throughout this chapter. New names for Abram and Sarai, and then there's the name that Isaac will be given. And that's a sign that there's a big change happening. Think of this chapter. Yes, indeed, Abram has already been a believer, but think of chapter 17 almost as a conversion, or you could say a second conversion in Abram's life. It's a real big turning point. Here he's given a new name. Something very special is about to happen. Should actually think all of the chapters we've read are important, but Genesis 17, it's a very big turning point in Abram's life. It's the start of something new. And the new names are a sign of that. It will define this family. Abram, it meant exalted father, high father, great father. Now Abraham means father of multitudes. And there's a sense, even having Ishmael, Abram was an exalted father. He would be great, the father of all those nations. But now, even greater, he'll be the father of multitudes. It's sort of a noble name in that old language. The sense here is he's going to be the father of kings. It's quite a promise. Here you have a 99-year-old man He's the father of one partially illegitimate child, a rebel son, who by 13 years of age was probably already starting to show those traits that the Lord prophesied about. And now the unthinkable will come. Many nations, kings will come from him. It's a foreshadowing of those times way in the distance of David and Solomon, that God would make Israel such a great nation, a place of power, a place of glory. It's quite a promise for Abram. You will be the father of kings, of princes, of a great nation. But then the main focus on this chapter, really most of that covenant language that we look at in the first 8 verses, we've looked at all of those phrases and those words in previous chapters. God's basically restating what he already said to Abraham before. But then the main focus comes in verses 9 through 14 on this new sign of circumcision. Now, before we look at those verses, it's really helpful to understand that there's a history to this circumcision. This practice is not brand new. It's not as if God is coming to Abraham and giving him something brand new as a sign or a ritual or a ceremony. Actually, this has been around for at least hundreds of years before Abram, being practiced by different peoples. And that shouldn't surprise us. God, again and again in the Bible, uses elements and things that existed in other nations, and he uses them to reveal himself to people. You can even think of crucifixion. Thousands of people were crucified before the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it took on, of course, a whole new meaning for us at the cross of Calvary, didn't it? Well, circumcision is sort of similar. Thousands and thousands of young men would have been circumcised before Abram's time. It was a practice that was widespread in Africa and all the way into Egypt, well before this time. There's images and there's pictures of that. And as far as we know, it was actually quite a bit different than what God was telling Abram to do. Similar, but different. The first thing that was different about the circumcision that existed before Abram is that it was a coming of age ceremony. It was done on 12 or 13 year old boys. And actually, to this day, many Muslims still do this. If you go to the Far East, especially Indonesia and those areas, and many Muslims, they still practice this. Circumcision is done not on babies, but as a coming of age ceremony, traditionally done at 12 or 13 years old. And the thought back in Africa was that this was a fertility thing. It was a thing that prepared as a ritual. It was a hardship that boy would go through. It would prepare him for manhood. And they thought it was a fertility rite. They thought it prepared him for adulthood and marriage. And it's sometimes a little bit awkward to talk about these things, but you have to understand what's happening here in the Bible. There's something else. That was traditionally a very partial circumcision that they did. It was different than what the Jews did later. But here God takes what Abram would have been familiar with, especially those times he was in Egypt, and what he probably would have even seen somewhat around him in the Middle East, but more in Egypt. It was more of an Egyptian rite and a ceremony, a coming of age. And God changes it from a proof of manhood and from a fertility ritual to something that's completely different. Now, for the Jews, it will be something different. It will be a sign of separation. First, a sign of cutting off, a sign of separation and of cleanliness. For the Egyptians, it was not a cutting off. And the second thing is, it will not be a ritual of manhood, but it's from the very beginning. It's a picture that from birth, you need, even everybody, every person, every child needs to be cut off from the old ways of the world. That they need to be different, that they need to be holy. Verse 13, it's a permanent mark in their flesh. It's a sign, you are different. And it's not a matter of manhood. The Egyptians actually made a big deal of how a 13-year-old boy, how he would go through this ceremony. It would be a proof that he could take the pain. But now they were just infants who hardly even feel this, but for a moment. But it's a sign. They're to be set apart. God sets apart His people their whole life from birth to be a holy people. Isaac would have been the first baby circumcised, as far as we know, in the history of the world. As far as we know, maybe we can't be absolutely certain, but it seems from history, Isaac would have been the first baby. And you notice something interesting. Ishmael is 13. And that actually carries on in that Muslim tradition. Ishmael is 13, but Abram, and this is profound, Abraham, he is 99 years old when he is circumcised. But it's not until Abram is circumcised that he begets the covenant son Isaac. It's a picture. Abram, you haven't quite broken with those old ways. You remember, Hagar was an Egyptian, and that all kind of fits together. You haven't broken with those old, impure ways, Abram. You need this reminder. And that's a little bit uncomfortable to talk about and to think about these things, but God is teaching Abram a very important lesson here. My people are holy. They are different than everybody else in this world. They're separated from this world. And you must be reminded of that. And Abram will have to remember that. And he's being taught, you are different. You are set apart. You even need to be cut off from the ways of this world. That's what circumcision in the Bible teaches us. You need to be cut off. Even in Colossians 2, it's explained that way. Colossians 2, verse 13. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God teaches His people through this picture of circumcision. There's no hope for a new life if you're still in the old flesh. There needs to be a separation. There needs to be a death of the old ways, a death of the old man, the way you used to live your life, Abram. There needs to be a death of that, and also for the Christian, the same picture is there. And now you need to be set apart. You need to be holy. And every Jewish child was supposed to have that reminder. Actually, you think as a reminder that when Israel came through the wilderness, remember, they had forgotten this. That's a picture. Those people who died in that 40 years, they had forgotten that. They had forgotten the need to be set apart. And it wasn't until they came into the promised land again with Joshua that the whole nation had to be circumcised again. A reminder again as they come out of Egypt. You need to be a people set apart, a holy people. And that call still comes today. We believe that God doesn't change. God still deals with families. He still calls children to be set apart. We're reminded of that in Acts 2 when Peter preaches. He uses the same covenant language, for the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And we see the New Testament referring to the children of believers as holy, as set apart, as separate. And there's much more, of course, the connection between baptism and circumcision. There's something there in Colossians 2 as well. We won't get too far into that today. We can certainly discuss that more. But there's a picture there that continues through the whole Bible. And even in the New Testament, whole families, households are called. You need to be set apart. Your children are holy. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. They're set apart. So we need to realize that baptism and circumcision, they weren't about, and they still shouldn't be about, a coming of age. They shouldn't be about a special moment so much in an individual's life, but they are a sign of God's people being set apart from the world, which we hope becomes a reality as the Holy Spirit works, and we trust that God and hope that God works in their lives. And so really, this is a defining moment for Abraham's family. You're going to be different. Even though it's an external change, it points to what he needs in his heart. You, your infant sons, your slaves, everybody in your household needs to live in a different way. And even implicit in the background, a number of God's commandments are there. You shall not commit adultery. Later that will become more clear in Scripture. But your household is to be separate, different. or they'll die. Verse 14. The uncircumcised person shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. You remember that whole generation in the wilderness would be cut off. They would fall in the wilderness. And the picture is only a holy seed can enter and can be God's promised child. Abram and his children will be saved. And this is a theme of separation that continues in the chapter. It also has implications for Sarai. Notice her name changes as well. This is a different family. God is giving Abram these signs. You're a different people from now on. You should do things differently. Verse 15, Sarai will give birth to this holy child. Her name also is changed. We're not sure exactly anymore what the difference between Sarai and Sarah is. They both seem to mean princess. They're different forms of the same name. But it's a picture here that the Lord is changing this whole family. She'll bear this covenant son. Things will be different. A miracle birth is coming. God Almighty rules and guides your life. You live according to how He calls you. You live holy, blameless, separate, Abram, and God will set you apart. It's interesting. Now they will have a son. By the way, in Genesis 22, when God calls Abram to take his son up the mountain, do you remember what God says? Your only son. Take your son, your only son, when Ishmael has departed. And that's a little view into the distance here, further into the future, that God is actually saying there's something completely different between Ishmael and Isaac. Really, Isaac will be the only son. And that must have been hard as Abram sees something of this coming. We'll see that in his response in a minute. But there's going to be a complete difference. That Ishmael's going to be sort of a dark parallel. He'll beget 12 princes. It sort of foreshadows the idea of the 12 tribes having a dark parallel, a dark mirror to them, sort of a foil, an opposite. And it's a contrast to Isaac. But Isaac will be the child of the promise. And when you look at this passage, when you see what's happening here, and it predicts the birth of Isaac, and it predicts really a supernatural birth of an only begotten son, and you look forward to Isaac's life, and think again ahead to Mount Moriah, when Abram will take him up that mountain, and you think of what God all teaches Abram about his son Isaac, who's going to come. And you can see from the beginning of his life and from the kind of miraculous, holy, set-apart birth that Isaac has to have, that everything about Isaac's life, who does it parallel? It parallels the Lord Jesus Christ. He has this holy birth. He's set apart from birth. He has a miracle birth from Sarai. Her name is changed even here. Their names are changed. And it's a complete picture of the need for a new, a holy, a set apart son, a holy child. Points forward to the Lord Jesus. It's a shadow, what we'd call a type, a picture. This boy, Isaac, a holy, set apart son. And his name, Isaac, it means, you probably know, laughter. He'll bring joy to the world. He'll bring joy and hope to the family of Abram. And the whole message is, you can't save yourself. You can't provide a way through this world, Abram. I will make a way. I am God Almighty. Bow before me, and I will keep my covenant. I will make the way for you. And this need for a son, this son, he will be the answer. The seed who will come, he will be holy. He will be set apart. He will be completely different from the rest of the world. You see, the Old Testament believers, they're being prepared here. And it's amazing, isn't it? When you see the story of the Lord Jesus Christ being shadowed here thousands of years before He came, and then you think, the Jewish people, they believe this, all of this, and yet they reject the Savior. And we see the Old Testament believers, they were being prepared. They were taught, as you need the Son whom I will send. You don't need the hope that you'll manufacture for yourself. You don't need the things that you'll grasp out at in this life and your own way of getting through life. No, you need the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. And really, the same call that comes to Abram when God says, trust me, listen to me, do it my way. The same call comes to you today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Son that the Lord has provided, and you will be saved. Now, Abram, he trusts God. He has faith. We've seen that already. But he struggles in his responses, doesn't he? And we'll look at that secondly. The last half of the chapter will focus more on how Abram responds to all of this. Begins in verse 17. He laughs in response. It's too bad that our translations of the Bible keep the Hebrew names in a way. Because if they did it the original way, and if we read in Hebrew, we would read Abram Isaac'd. Abram Isaac'd in response to God. Or the father of multitudes laughed in response to God. That's what it says in the original. Abram laughed. It would be a reminder to Abram for the rest of his life. This son, his first reaction, he'd be reminded of over and over. Abram Isaac'd. Abram laughed in response to God. You see, most people in the world, they don't name, especially in ancient times, according to sounds, but by meanings. And so Abram laughed. And that's what his son would be. You see, Abram, it's very simple. He's 99 years old here. His wife is 90. Now, 99 and 90 might not have been like 99 and 90 in our day. Perhaps this is more like 69 and 60 in our day as far as people aging. They were healthier in those days. They lived longer lives, especially men like Abram. He lives very long, but it's outlandish to Abram to think that I, a 99-year-old man, and my 90-year-old wife, it seems outlandish. It seems funny to him. He questions and even clings to his old ways. What's his first response? Oh, that Ishmael would walk before you. He's sort of clinging to what seems to make more sense. He has maybe some concern, some consternation, you called it. You could call it for Ishmael. He would have grown to love that boy. Here he has this 13-year-old boy. He would have watched him grow up as a toddler. He would have seen how he walks. And he would have seen some signs of his rebellious and his independent spirit that we looked at last time. And yet, Abram must have loved that boy. And perhaps in this laughter and in this response, there's some knowledge. Some knowledge that what he did in the past was so very wrong. And when he expresses this, he fears for this boy and he knows the way it's going to go and that it's not going to go well with Ishmael. He can see that end coming. And so he cries out to the Lord, oh, that Ishmael would walk before you. You must realize that with these responses, they don't really seem like the responses of faith, do they, to us? And yet we realize, and we must realize, that Abram, though he was a man of faith and a hero of faith, that he still in his life grew in faith. And that he was not perfect. Only the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. Romans 4 verse 12 tells us, Abram was a man of faith already before he was circumcised. When he came out of that land of the east, Hebrews 11, his first steps were in faith. It was the gift of God. That faith never left him. He had it. He had it and he went along through life, but he had to grow in faith. Romans 4 verse 20 tells us actually that Abram strengthened in faith. And so when we look at Abram's life, it's sort of an up and then there's some plateaus and it's a slow strengthening in faith. And that faith is always there. The Bible tells us it does not waver. And yet he needs to grow, as all of us do. What's happening here is not, though, that Abram is mocking the Lord as he laughs. He's not laughing in unbelief. He's simply being human. He's being human. He needs to grow in his faith. He needs to let go of the things of this world. And he has to grow to this point. And the Lord will take him all the way to that point as we go through the rest of his life. We'll see that. You see, the question in our life, when we think about our own walk of faith, the question is not, have I never had a moment where I had an inappropriate thought? or where I reacted inappropriately to one of God's providences or to His Word, or where I had a thought or a word and it was just so wrong, I must not have faith. No, that's not the faith that Scripture speaks of. Unfortunately, we're fallen. We live in the flesh. At times we struggle with doubts and we struggle with fears and even at times, like Abram here, outright contradictions. But most importantly, the question is, does your walk in your life, do your words as well as your thoughts, do they testify of faith in the Lord and His Word? Are you clinging to the Lord again and again? John Calvin would ask, are you rebuking those thoughts? Are you leaving them? And then are you clinging to the promises of God? Are you turning away from those? That is the question. Are you looking to the Lord Jesus? Because that's what Abram does. He so quickly, he has those thoughts and he struggles with that laughter and those backwards thoughts about God's Word. But then, so quickly he turns and he trusts in the Lord. Verse 23 and following, that's actually quite a picture of faith. We see a man fully convinced, actually, of God's Word. It's emphasized that same day. Remember, from chapter 14, there's a few hundred men in his household. This is no small event. And it's a testament to his faith, and not only his faith, this is a testament to his godly leadership of this household, that all of these men, when Abram comes and says, we need to be circumcised today, they listen, they obey. And it's done. That's quite a testament to Abram's faith and to Abram's leadership in his household. Abram, though he's 99 years old, his son Ishmael, though he's predestined to leave that covenant home, all of his servants, even if they're foreigners, the picture is this house is to be a house set apart. And the same call comes, by the way, in the New Testament. We are to be households, homes that are set apart. Regardless of who these men were, where they came from, even where they were going, when it comes to Ishmael, God says, no, this will be a holy house. It will be ready and prepared for the coming of the seed, Isaac. This is a changed family. Really, that's what everything in this passage points to. Abram, you need to walk before me and be blameless. You need to do things differently than you have been doing them. And their names are changed. It's a picture. You're a separate people. You're different than those nations around them. We don't do things the way they do them. Abram is being taught how to walk in faith. He's taught how to walk in faith, to walk before the Lord. And his descendants and his family will be blessed in this. And the question is, what about our families? Will we walk before the Lord and be blameless? It's such an important message that really weaves through the whole Bible. How the father walks and lives in the faith of the father and the mother. It gets passed down from generation to generation. And so the call is also to each one of us today. Walk before Almighty God and be blameless. Amen. Let us pray.